Thank you, sound group up there, and the choir, and the band, and the ushers. And there are people now serving God. They can't come to the service because they're serving out somewhere else in the church, and I thank them too. And thank you, all of you who do serve in the church in some way. We certainly appreciate that. My name is Glenn Lewis. I'm the pastor of Care and Discipleship here at Westgate. And before we start, I want to pray again. Father, I pray that you will use me to speak to everyone in this room. And I pray that you will open each heart and speak to them directly as they hear your word. Not my word, but your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Rob already said, we're starting a new series, Encounters with Jesus. And our prayer, as you listen to these sermons, that you will hear truth. It may be a new truth, or maybe a forgotten truth, or maybe a truth that you know but you're choosing to ignore right now. But our prayer is that you will hear and embrace that truth and allow the Spirit of God to use that truth as a part of his process of growing you to become the man or woman he wants you to become. This week we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with John the Baptist. And I'm calling the sermon, The More You Know. And it's short for the more you know Jesus, the more you know yourself. And it's kind of, it sounds, doesn't sort of like pop psychology or maybe a little bit of self-help, but it's not. And you'll see what I mean as we get through this. As we look at John, we're going to see that because he knew Jesus, he knew himself. Because he knew Jesus, he knew his role. And maybe most importantly, he knew his place. We don't like that too much. We don't like to use that term, but he knew his place. Let's begin with a little background. Who was John the Baptist? Where did he come from? As you know, in our Bibles, there's four different accounts of Jesus' life. And those four accounts were written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four accounts are called the Gospels. And the reason they're called the Gospels is because it was the good news, and that's what the word gospel means. It was the good news of Jesus. And by the way, the John who wrote the Gospel of John is not the same John the Baptist. Two different guys. In any case, there's four accounts and are all about the life of Jesus. And they're mainly, most of all of them are about his adult life from the time he was 30 years old until he died when he was about 33. In fact, two of them don't even mention his birth at all. But all four of them do have the story of John the Baptist. And the reason they all do is that John the Baptist was a big deal. And he had a huge role in the life and ministry of Jesus. First of all, we know that he was a big deal because of the way he was born. He was what we would call a miracle baby. Luke explains that under natural circumstances, he never would have been born. His mother was Elizabeth. His dad was Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. And both of them were too old to have kids. They couldn't have kids anymore. They were too old for that. And yet they do. John was a miracle baby. But there's more. Not only was he a miracle baby, but his birth came with an angel. Luke describes it this way. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Well, duh. You walk in where you're supposed to be offering sin. There's nobody supposed to be in there, just a couple of candles. And all of a sudden you see this guy standing there. I'd have been scared too. But then the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now it's very seldom that we hear of someone whose birth is announced by an angel. But there's even more. Not only does the angel announce to Zechariah that his wife is going to have a son, but then he tells Zechariah who his son is going to be. And this is what he says. He will be great before the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And that's important. We're going to get back to that in a little bit. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was one of the most influential and powerful prophets in the history of Israel. The angel is telling Zechariah that his son is going to have that same power. But there's still more. John is the one who will introduce Jesus to the world. He's the one who will be a herald for Jesus, someone who goes ahead of Jesus to prepare the way for him. Now, I had an interesting experience when I lived in Thailand. We were missionaries there, and we were learning the Thai language. And we were studying down on Siloam Road, which is in the middle of the banking district of Bangkok. And so there are cars there all the time. Well, one morning, I came into class, and the street was empty. There was nobody there. And it was because the king of Thailand was going to come through. And they were preparing the way for the king. And so they cleared all the streets along his route so that he would have free passage to wherever he's going. Now, the king of Thailand, he doesn't have any political power, or he didn't. He just died recently. He didn't have any political power, but the people loved him and they revered him. And so there were all kind of customs and protocols that you had to go through when you were in the presence of the king. And so, as I said, they cleared that road so the king could come through. And they did that real early in the morning to make sure no cars would be there all day long. But then they did something else. There were policemen all along the street, and they would look up into the windows of all those buildings to make sure that nobody was looking down on the king. They were there to prepare the way for the king. John was there to prepare the way for Jesus. That was his role. John is actually the fulfillment of a prophecy that Isaiah made in Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John was introducing Jesus to the world. So that's who John was, and that's where he was from. And John was a big deal. In fact, later on, Jesus would call him, he would say, "Among men, there's no greater man than John." But I really don't want to focus on the greatness of John so much, but there's a reason why I said it, and we'll see that in a little bit. What I really want to see is his interaction with Jesus, his encounter with Jesus. Our text for today is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Which describes the actual baptism of Jesus. But I want to start with a verse from another one of the accounts of Jesus' baptism, and that's found in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 29. This is what it says. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" This is one time where I really like the King James. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world." That just sounds better. Now we'll go to the Matthew passage. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented." We're going to start with that statement that John makes when he sees Jesus coming. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." On the surface, it's pretty straightforward. We have heard it ever since we started coming to church. That's why Jesus came to the earth. Everybody knows that. We read over this and don't even think about what it meant to the Jews that were hearing this for the first time. The Jews were listening, and they would have understood the lamb part, and they would have understood the sin part, because they had been sacrificing lambs since Moses. The whole sacrificial system was still in place. So they understood the lamb, they understood the sin. But when he says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," they didn't see a lamb. They saw a man. And this, they didn't understand. They didn't get it. And later on, we'll see that they really didn't. Even John's disciples didn't get it. So it's possible that John's statement was confusing and probably ignored by most of the people who were there. But whatever those people thought about it, the statement was true. It was part of John's role as Jesus' herald. He was a part of what John was doing to prepare the world to meet Jesus. But I believe that John made that statement for another reason as well. Not only to describe who Jesus was, but also describe who he was. John had been preaching a simple message with two main points. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near, and confess your sins and be baptized. And this message is very popular. Look at Matthew 3:5. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. He was what we might call today a religious rock star. There was something about him that was drawing huge crowds. He was famous. In fact, he was so famous that even the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were coming out to see him too. He was having a huge impact on the nation of Israel. Knowing how popular John was will help us understand something about his declaration of who Jesus was. Look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to tell you a story. Actually, it came from Jim Gaffigan. And I think it was him. I heard it, and I tried to find it. I couldn't find it, but I think it was Jim Gaffigan. And it went like this. A bunch of guys are sitting around bragging about all the places that they've been. And one tells how he's been to the southern tip of South America. Another one tells he's trekked through the Grand Canyon. Another one tells about how he'd been to the North Pole. Another one had been around Cape Horn during a typhoon. But there's one guy sitting in a corner. And nobody knows who he is. He's newer to the group. And he's sitting in a corner. And somebody says, have you ever been anyplace interesting? And he goes, well, my name is Neil Armstrong. I walked on the moon. Now, all the things those guys did were cool things, and they were good things. But compared to walking on the moon, not much. When John made that statement about Jesus, he was saying this. You think I'm great. You think I'm somebody special. You think what we're doing here is something special. You think this is a major moment in the life of Israel. And all those things were true, but then he says, what I'm doing is nothing compared to what the Lamb is going to do. He will take away the sins of the world. Not just my sins, not just your sins, not the people that were there that day, but the whole world. Was John tempted not to say anything about Jesus? Was he tempted to keep quiet about Jesus so that he wouldn't lose some of his own popularity? This was John. He had been told by his parents about his miraculous birth. He knew he was one of the few people to have a prophecy, a special prophecy about himself in the Old Testament. He knew that God had given him the spirit and power of Elijah. He knew that he'd been chosen to prepare the way for Jesus. He knew that all these people were coming out to see him. If ever a man had a reason to take a little glory for himself, it was John. If ever a man had a reason to feel a little bit proud, to feel like he deserved a little bit of acclaim, it was John. Of course, he was tempted to take a little praise for himself, but he never did. In fact, he does the exact opposite. Look at Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. John is not concerned about his own reputation. He knows who he is because he knows Jesus. I want to make a quick explanation here. John and Jesus were physically related. We know that because Luke tells us that John's mom, Elizabeth, and Jesus' mom, Mary, were related. So John and Jesus are related. But I want us to understand here that I don't think John knew Jesus because of their family relationship. Remember what we read earlier. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was in his mother's womb. That's how he knew Jesus. That's how he knew who Jesus was. He'd been filled with God's Spirit, which is also Jesus' Spirit, since before he was born. And you know what's really neat about this? That same spirit lives in every one of us if we have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Let's get back to the story. Look at verse 14, which we already read. John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Let's try to put ourselves in John's shoes. He's the main man here. He's the one people are coming to see. Nobody even knows who Jesus is yet. He's the rock star. Now, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is coming to him to be baptized. Would there not be some temptation to say to yourself, I really must be something if Jesus is coming to me for baptism? I can't wait to put this on Facebook. Nobody's going to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, has come to me to be baptized. How cool is that? Emoji, 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 emoji. But that's not what John does. That's not what John does. In fact, the text seems to imply that he doesn't even think that way. It never even entered his mind to think that. His immediate response is I have no right to baptize the Son of God. Not even an option. John knew who he was because he knew Jesus. He didn't just know who Jesus was or things about Jesus. He knew Jesus personally and deeply. He knew there was nothing he had ever done or ever would do that would make him worthy of the honor he was just granted. The more you know Jesus, the more you know who you are. On the back of your sermon notes, you'll see a list of all the passages in the Gospels that talk about John. And I challenge you to read what all four of the Gospels tell us about John, because you will see over and over and over again that John knows exactly who he is because he knows who Jesus is. The more you know Jesus, the more you will know yourself. I want to tell you a couple of embarrassing stories about myself. When I was younger, I don't do embarrassing things anymore. I want to tell you about Jan Wooster. Jan Wooster was a girl in our seventh grade class. And she was the smartest girl in the class, probably the smartest girl in the school, maybe the smartest girl in the world, I don't know. She was really, really smart. And she was good at everything she did. If she tried sports, she was good. Whatever she did, she was good at. And it was this one day where we all had to bring our science projects in. And so I brought mine and everybody, and we're all talking, how seventh graders are. Oh, look at mine, did you see this? I did that. And so I went up to Jan and I said to her, Jan, I really like your project. And she said, thank you. And I waited, and I waited. She wasn't playing by the rules. When somebody says, I like your project, you're supposed to say, well, I like yours too. Or, mine is good, but yours is way better. Or, you know, something like that. And she never did it. I want to tell you another story when I got older. I was in my college, I was playing baseball. I played baseball all my life, played stickball in New York City, and then we moved to New Jersey, I played Little League, and all the way up through into college, even past college. And we were playing a game, and I don't remember who we were playing. I don't remember who was pitching. I don't remember anything. I just remember this one piece of the game, and this is what it was. I was standing there in center field, and a guy hit a line drive to my glove side, and I went after it. And if you've played as much as I had played, you know if you're going to catch it or you're not going to catch it, or you're pretty sure you're going to get it. And so as I'm running after the ball, there's all kinds of things I could be thinking about. I could be thinking, this is going to help save our game. It'll help us win the game. It'll keep the pitcher from having to be taken out of the game for giving up too many runs. It'll help us win. But you know what I was thinking? This is going to look good. I'm not kidding you. I remember that. The reason I'm telling you these stories is that when we talk about John, when we talk about John, we're talking about someone who knew Jesus. When we talk about me at that time, it was someone who didn't. I thought I was a good boy. I thought I was a good boy. I went to church 7 or 8 times a week when I was in seventh grade. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't do drugs. I didn't go to dances. I didn't go to the movies. But what I didn't know was that my heart was not good. I didn't know myself because I didn't know Jesus. I knew all about Jesus, but I had a very weak relationship with him. I thought I was good, but I wasn't. When you looked at the behaviors that my church told me I was supposed to do, I did look good. But when you looked at my heart, you saw a boy who would try to manipulate other people just to get a compliment. You saw a young man who played on a team, but really all he cared about was himself. When you don't know Jesus, you don't know yourself nearly as well as you thought you did. When you don't know Jesus, you compare yourself to other people. When you see someone who behaves better than you do, you either feel guilty or you feel jealous. And then when you see someone who behaves worse than you do, you feel pride and even arrogance. I looked at other kids and I thought, I'm better than them. I looked at other Christians and I thought, oh,
They go to the movies. They don't go to church every time the doors are open. I'm better than them. And you get arrogant. My church, our church was in a town. We had about 150 people in our church. It was in a town of 40,000 people. We thought we were the only church in the whole town that was preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. How arrogant can you be? I didn't know Jesus, so I didn't know myself. I didn't know how bad I really was. This was the Pharisees' problem. They knew all about the Bible. They knew all about the Bible that God had given them, but they didn't know God. And the sad thing was they were teaching the people of Israel to do the same thing. So, if you look back at verse 7, John calls them a brood of vipers. When anyone preaches Christianity as just a religion, just a set of rules and laws, he's striking at the very heart of God. God is love, and love is only possible within the context of relationship. It is almost impossible within the context of trying to follow the law. Another problem with not knowing Jesus, but trying to follow the rules, is there just aren't enough rules to cover every situation. You can look all through the Bible, and you will find no rule that tells me what to be thinking when I'm chasing a fly ball. You can look all through the Bible and you'll find nothing about seventh grade science projects. But when you become intimate with Jesus, he changes your heart. And when he changes your heart, you begin to think more and more like him. The more you know Jesus, the more you know yourself. When you have a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus, you can trust his spirit working in you to give you the right answer and to give you the right response in every situation. Whether it's clearly spelled out in the Bible or not even mentioned in the Bible. When you have an intimate relationship with Jesus, his spirit will tell you what's right. It will tell you what's wrong. When you know Jesus and you become more and more intimate with his spirit who lives in you, you will find yourself becoming more and more like him. There's one more passage I want us to look at, and then we will look at some applications from all these passages. This is John 3, 22 to 30. This story happens. We don't know. It's after Jesus was baptized by John. And we figure it's probably fairly close to when that happened because they're still talking about it. So let's read it. John 3, 22 to 30. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Enon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Now, we don't know exactly what the discussion was all about, but we do know it had to do with the law because it was talking about ceremonial washing. And we also knew it had to do with Jesus because listen to the next thing they say. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man, who was over with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing. Everyone's going to him. What was happening? The disciples of John didn't know Jesus. Remember before we said, when he said, there's the Lamb of God who takes the sin in the world, and probably most people didn't get it? Well, we know he didn't get it. They didn't even know who he was. Even though John had said that, they didn't get it. They got jealous. They were jealous. Look, he's baptizing, and he's taking our people from us. They were jealous. But listen to what John says about that. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You're all here because God has brought you here. I'm here because God has brought me here. Then he goes on. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friends who attend the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. This is powerful. He must become greater and I must become less. John knew exactly who he was. He was a servant of God. And when God told him his time was coming to an end, when God told him he would no longer be the rock star, no longer have people pouring out to see him, no longer be the popular John the Baptist, he accepted it with the same grace with which he took his fame. The more you know Jesus, the more you know yourself. And John knew Jesus intimately. What does this mean for us? Well, it's pretty simple, really. Wherever you are in your relationship to Jesus, wherever we are, wherever I am, all of us, we need to get to know him better. Now, maybe this is a truth you've never heard before. Maybe you're not even a believer. You don't even have a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you did once and you kind of drifted away. Or maybe you do have a relationship with him, but there's something going on in your life that is keeping you from growing in your faith. And so you are ignoring this truth that God is bringing to you. Or hopefully, you're a strong believer and you're growing in your faith and you just want to keep doing the same thing you've been doing. Whether it's the first step in your relationship with him or the millionth, we all need to get to know God better. When you read your Bible, don't read it to gain knowledge, although you will. Don't read it so you can understand all the finer points of theology and understand all the Greek and the Hebrew and all that stuff, and you probably will learn that too. But when you read your Bible, read it so you can get to know God. As you read, listen for his voice speaking through the words of the prophets and the kings and the apostles. Read it to get to know God. When you pray, remember you're actually talking to someone. Treat it as a conversation and take time to get quiet and listen so that the Spirit of God can speak back to you. Even when you pray at a meal or you pray to open a meeting, remember you're talking to God. He's a real person and he wants you to pay attention to him when you're talking to him. Do you know how hard it is for us to pray up here in front of all you and not think about you and focus on God? It's difficult. I've done this and I've heard other pastors do it too. They continue the sermon in their prayer. They're not focusing on God. You know what it's like when you're talking to somebody and they're looking right past you and you know they're not paying attention. They're talking and they're listening, but they're not listening to you. You don't like it. God doesn't like it either. When we pray, we need to pray to get to know him better. And when you get together for fellowship with other believers, build each other up. Build each other up. Don't turn it into a complaint session about the church or the pastor or the music or some other person. Build each other up. Don't tear anyone down. If you have concerns about the church, go to the person who you have the concerns about and talk to him or her. Don't sit there and gossip among yourselves. Yes, when you talk with people and you have an intimate relationship with friends and you're building each other up, there are going to be times and you're going to have to confront people. Yes, I'm not talking about that. You need to build each other up. Allow the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you to those other people in your group or the people you're talking to. Do these three things. Read the Bible to get to know God. Pray to get to know God. Build each other up as believers in Jesus Christ. And I guarantee your life will change. Your life will change because he will change it. The more you know God, the more you know Jesus, the more you will know yourself. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love us. Lord, I thank you that you have brought us all together. You knew each one of us was going to be in this room today. And you brought us here, and there was a reason for each one of us to be here. And I pray, Lord, that you will work out your reasons in us. I pray, Lord, that we will be listening to you through your word, through prayer, through each other. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.